Hi, I'm Dave McCracken. It's a great joy to be back at Planet Shakers. Today I'm going to be talking on the Master Key. God wants us to walk in the supernatural, but there is a Master Key. Looking forward to seeing you later. I want to share this morning, when I come to preach, not only here, but anywhere really, I always start the same. I start with a blank piece of paper and I say, Father, okay, what do you want to say? It's not what message do I come to preach, but Father, as you draw back the veil from the next few years, what is the emphasis that you want to bring? What is it that your heart is desiring to birth or unleash or uncork? Father, what is the heartbeat that you want to be imparted at that time? And when I began to do that for this occasion today, I really felt the word supernatural. I believe that the Lord's intention for this church, and therefore you as an individual, because that's the church is not Pastor Russell and Sam, it's the individuals out there. And God is actually wanting to sow something into your heart, an anticipation, an expectation of the miraculous. And this is what I began to see. I saw people in this congregation laying hands on the sick and them being completely healed. I'm not talking about one or two or three or four or those that we celebrate on a Sunday. Miraculous things already happen here in the collective gathering. I am talking about your individual life. I'm not talking about one or two healings. I am actually talking about an explosion. I'm talking about a tsunami of healings where men and women and young people in this congregation are just going about their normal life. And as they're going about their normal life, miracles are breaking out because they're daring to lay hands on the sick and they do recover. So I see the supernatural. I see people that are depressed and suicidal entering, coming into our urban life. Life groups and being utterly healed, set free, delivered, and it's a supernatural thing. I saw members of this congregation coming into such a revelation of His fatherhood and their sonship, daughtership, that they carried the authority of that, the empowerment of that, into their normal work environment, and literally I saw it rippling out like ripples in a pond. It is bringing utter transformation, and people didn't even know why. The atmosphere and the environment was changing around them because it was something that men and women of God who's had a revelation were bringing it into their work environment. It was supernatural. I saw also those who would be raised up in this local church, in this church, Planet Shakers. I saw those who would come under the mantle of a Joseph. What do I mean? I mean that they would have such a capacity to see financial trends, financial changes, economy things, business things, but ahead of time, before there was any tangible evidence of it, in such a way that they were steps ahead all the time, and it gave such credibility in the secular worlds of government and business and brought great response in the kingdom of God. Okay, I also saw something wonderful. I saw people with very little learning, very little education, very little schooling, and yet the Spirit of the Lord was coming on them and giving them the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge. And suddenly they were being promoted and promoted and promoted, and it was so illogical, it was so unreasonable. Friends, it was supernatural. Okay, and then Pastor Russell, I saw the conquest of cities and nations. Now that's not new, we all know that, but what impressed me as I was watching this unfold in the next few years was that there was many of them that were so sovereignly designed that they were humanly impossible. Humanly impossible. It was supernatural, really supernatural. And so friends, when I looked into the next few years, together, what did I see? I saw an explosion of the supernatural. I saw a tsunami of the supernatural, men and women and young people and children moving into a grace of the supernatural. And so I thought, Lord, this is extraordinary. This is amazing. And I said, but Lord, why are we not now already 90% of the Pentecost today in the world, I don't mean this critically, but 90% of Pentecostal people today come and they cheer the 10% who see the miracles. But God wants to release the entire body into the miraculous. And I say, well, Lord, why then is it not happening that way? And he said, well, it's not a lack of diligence. It's not a lack of commitment. It's not a lack of sincerity. They are bound in all of that, but it's the fact that they have left. They have lost the master key. And I was pondering on that. And I realized our Father is supernatural. Jesus was and is supernatural. The Holy Spirit is completely supernatural. And friends, listen to me. If we are ever to fully and accurately represent our God in this torn, broken world, we are going to have to be a supernatural people living a supernatural life, representing a supernatural Christ. And so I said, Lord, what is the key to this? And there was a master key. And suddenly I saw this passageway. I got one of my pictures. And I saw this passageway. And a long passageway with several doors in it. And at the end of it was the large door. And as I went through the large door, it opened to the world of the miraculous. It opened to the world of the supernatural. And as I was just seeing the wonder of it, I was amazed by the things that were happening there. I said, well, Lord, what about these other doors? And they represented the seasons, the challenges, the events, the circumstances of life that we all must walk through. And between here and this explosion of the supernatural, there are many events, there are many situations that you'll find yourselves in. But for every single door, there was a key. There was a key. And you know, Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, he said in verse 11 to 13, he says, listen, we'll always go through different seasons. Season when we are bound, season when we're abased, season when we're doing great, seasons when we're challenged. I mean, he says, we'll go through all of these seasons. But he said in verse 13, I come to a conclusion. It doesn't matter what the season is. It doesn't matter what the event is. I've got a conclusion. I can do them all. I can do all things through Christ who empowers me. I have a supernatural life source that empowers me regardless of the circumstance. And he got a revelation of it. He had an aha moment of that. And friends, I have come to the conclusion, I've been preaching nearly 50 years now. I know that makes me Methuselah. But I've come to the conclusion, I can walk through every door, I can walk through every season, and none of it can take away from me my joy in the Holy Ghost as long as I have the key to the season. And so as I was pondering that, I saw that these doors represented different events of life, challenges of life, and I saw these incredibly powerful keys. There were keys like prayer, praise, faith, fellowship, the Word of God, spiritual authority. They were incredible keys, very powerful keys. And so I was getting excited about that. But as I continued to watch, he put in a key. Oh, I put the key in my picture, in my mind. I was putting the key in one of these doors, getting really excited about putting in the key of faith or putting in the key of prayer. And I was putting the key in the door, and to my surprise, it just grunched. It scraped, it grinded, and I found myself having to work at this key to try and get it to turn. And I said, Father, why would you give us the keys if it's going to be that much hard work? And he said, well, because they're never designed to be used on their own. You have to first insert the master key. And I said, the master key? And he said, yes. And so he gave me this thumping big key, and I put this key, and every door that I put this key into released warm oil through the locks. And so every other key that I put in suddenly worked completely without effort. It was just put it in and flick it open, and it was incredible. Why? Because the master key had already been inserted. And friends, the keys that God has given us and the gifts that God has given us, the abilities God has given us, the talents God has given us can end up being hard work if you haven't already put in the master key, if you're not operating with the master key. And so you say, well, what is the master key? I intend to tell you at some stage. Hope you've been enjoying the message so far. Stay tuned. We're about to give you part two. You see, friends, someone might say, well, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is the master key. Well, of course, but what unlocks the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Well, what is it that causes an average human being going to work on a Thursday morning to walk 24/7 in the anointing of the Holy Spirit? What's the master key that unlocks that kind of life? Now, as Pastor Russell said last year, I was, I was in and out of hospital a lot and stuff like that, and everybody had their miracle cures for me. Isn't it amazing when you're a little bit crook how many people have got the answer? That doesn't turn out to be the answer. And so one of these guys, lovely fella, nothing wrong about him, but he had this stuff. Now, he told me, he got hold of this bottle and this stuff. And he said, if you drink some of this stuff every single morning, I mean, it will heal every disease. It will strengthen every bone. It will reverse the aging process. It will... He said things I couldn't even repeat here. And it was amazing the things that this bottle of stuff would do. If you believed the advertising, man alive, you'd buy it by the truckload. You would drink it by the gallon and you would fly like Superman till you're 105. It was amazing stuff. But what if I did tell you that there was something, that there really was something, friends, that would release the anointing of the Holy Spirit, would increase our intimacy with Father, would revolutionize our prayer life, would improve every human relationship, would heal every marriage, would turn anxiety into hope, would turn doubt into faith, would turn striving into peace, and would replace insecurity with unshakable confidence. What if I told you there really was something that would accelerate your calling, increase your spiritual authority, and release the miraculous? Now, if I could tell you that there was something that would do that, would not that be worthy of the highest honor? The greatest pursuit, the most resolute decisions to pursue. Are you with me? Okay, what if it did exist? Well, it does. It does. And the amazing thing is that it's available to everybody in this building. Everybody at the sound of my voice, whether another campus or wherever they are, I'm telling you, it is available. There is a master key that makes it all work. And friends, I next year will be completing 50 years since I started preaching. And friends, I've gone through many seasons in life. And I don't want to offend anybody, but let me tell you this. Trying to be good can kill you. It's hard, yakka. Trying to be better, trying to be a good Christian person, trying to be a good church person, man alive, it can put you in the tomb. It is hard, yakka. And you know why? Because we're never designed to try. We were designed to be. We were designed to flow out of the master key. You say, well, we get on with it. What is it? Okay, the master key is first love. Now, in case you think, well, we got that already, let me explain it just a little bit. Okay. When I was wooing Margaret, this awesome looking Sheila in the front row, when I was wooing her about 47 years ago, I mean, no distance was too great. No time was inconvenient. There was no other priority that was even worthy of consideration. Why? I was in love. I was suffering from first love. In fact, I was completely and hopelessly addicted. I would wake up and think about Margaret first thing in the morning. Then I'd think about her at lunchtime. Then I'd think about her at work. And then I'd think about her in church. And even when the All Blacks played the Wallabies, I was still thinking about Margaret. Now, it was, I know, ridiculous. I was addicted. But you know what? I still am. We still are, after nearly 46 years, addicted. And there's a reason for that. And the reason for that, people, is that we made a covenant that we would not forsake our first love. And friends, listen to me. There were many storms of life. There were trials. I tell you what, there were many times when tragedy struck or hardship struck or tension or all of the things that can take place of life, and we would openly admit there were times when marriage was just simply hard work. And then we had to get together, we had to reappraise the situation, and we had to come to a conclusion. Somewhere, somehow in this, we lost first love. And then we had to make a decision to regain that first love, to reinstate it, to re-embrace it. And friends, we did that again and again and again and again, as often as it was necessary, because we were in covenant. And friends, when you gave your heart to Jesus, you not only made him Savior, you made him Lord, and you entered a covenant. And we all go through circumstances that can rob us of our first love. And sometimes it's not the evil or the bad things. Mostly it's the good things. Mostly it's just the good things. It's pursuing this and pursuing that, and it's achievement and performance and acceptance and all of these other things that can enter in and take us over. And one morning we wake up and we realize, what happened to the passion? What happened to the bubble? What happened to the excitement? What happened to waking up in the morning and knowing that you were a son, that you were a daughter? Friends, you were never created to be a religious follower. You were created to be a son. You were created to be a daughter. You were created to live in intimacy with your Father's heart. I'm telling you now, friends, when you get a hold and you live in a state of first love, then all of it becomes a joyous pursuit. It becomes an inexhaustible well of life bubbling up inside of you. First love is the master key. Now let's go to a scripture which I want to go to Revelation chapter 2, but listen to me. So many people misquote this scripture, they misapply the scripture. It's not a negative scripture, it's incredibly positive. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Oh, don't get hung up with all the prophetic talk, okay? There's reasons for that. It's Jesus. It'd probably be nicer if we just said Jesus, wouldn't it? But there you go. It's Jesus. And in verse 2, he starts into commending them. He says this, I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. Friends, these are very godly attributes. And he says, I also know that you cannot bear those who are evil. In other words, there's a deep commitment to holiness, to purity, to truth, righteousness. He says, you have tested those that say they're apostles and they're not, and you found them to be liars. So there's great discernment, there's great wisdom attached to them. And he goes on and he says in the next verse, and you have persevered and you have had patience. So now they've not only got all of above, but they've got godly endurance as well. And then he goes on and he says, and you've labored for my name's sake and not become weary in it. In other words, their evangelism has never faltered. They are dedicated to their evangelism. They're not growing weary in their evangelism. I'm telling you now, people, these people are God's champions. I don't know any pastor in this country that wouldn't give his right arm and his leg just to have a bunch of these people in his church. But then he inserts
a cry of his heart, something that deeply stirs him. And he says, nevertheless, I do have this. You left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand. Now, friends, I don't want you to get hung up on this. Listen to me. What is a lampstand? A lampstand is something that brings light and warmth into a dark place. And throughout Scripture, both Old Testament and New, the lampstand is a declaration, prophetically or otherwise, of the Spirit of God bringing revelation, the Spirit of God bringing illumination, the Spirit of God bringing inspiration. The lampstand has always declared that in Scripture. And so what he's saying is this. He's not taking away from their godly endurance and their passion for holiness and the things that cause heaven to celebrate. He's just saying that because you lost your first love, you've lost that spontaneous, amazing sense of wonder where God was speaking revelation into your spirit and causing you to know the voice of God and the whispers of heaven were happening to you. He's saying you've lost the illumination and the inspiration because you lost your first love. And when he says that word repent, here's what it actually means. This is literal. Acknowledge your condition. Turn around. Re-embrace. Head again in the right direction. Friends, what it does not mean is to grovel. It does not mean to be miserable, to crawl your way over an acre of broken glass just to show your penance. It does not mean that. What it means is that there's a cry in the heart of our Father who desperately wants a greater intimacy with us and says, hey, I know all the incredible good stuff that you're doing. We celebrate it with you. But you were created actually in the beginning for, you weren't actually created for all of that in the beginning. In the beginning, it was you and me. In the beginning, it was just a garden with my son and my daughter. And what I want more than anything else in the universe is for you and me to have intimacy together, for you and me to talk together on a daily basis, and for that first love passion to be burning inside of you. And there's a cry coming out of the heart of the Father. I want us to walk together. So, friends, my call to you this morning. You see, he goes on in that scripture and he says, and if you'll overcome, you'll eat of the tree of life. 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 John 10:10, Jesus used the same word and he says, I have come that you might have life and that more abundantly. He didn't call us to exist through diligence. I want to say something this morning. God didn't call us to live life through diligence and commitment alone. You hear me? Diligence and commitment are noble virtues, characteristics of the Holy Spirit. But I said he didn't call us to live by diligence and commitment alone. You see, I've found something in life. If you live life by diligence and commitment alone, pretty soon that turns to weariness. And then weariness turns to vulnerability, and vulnerability turns to negativity. Why? Because you're never designed to live that way. You were designed to live out of intimacy with your Father's heart, the passion of first love, of getting up in the morning, and it's not, I must try to be better. I must try to do more. I must try to pray more. I must try to read the Bible more. That's not what you were designed for. You were designed to wake up in the morning with such a hunger, such an appetite, such a thirst for your Father that you couldn't wait to get out of bed and say, Father, good morning. Oh, I love you. Father, I love you. Father, I love you. Oh, I am going to have a day walking with you today. Do you know that some of the most incredible encounter moments that I have in my life and some of the greatest prophetic words for churches and nations that I've had over the last few years have actually not come in my office. They've come while I was walking up through the gum trees with my Father and the kangaroos. And just talking with them, You say, what about prayer? Well, I don't care what you call it. I was talking to my Father. I was saying, Father, it's such an awesome day. Oh, you fill my heart with joy. Oh, look at the kookaburra. Man alive, you must have had a chuckle, Father, when you created that one. Oh, God. Look at the way the sun comes through those leaves. Can you see that, Father? Isn't this amazing? I'm talking to my Father. And you know what? He talks back. Because it's called the state of first love. It's a passion. It's an abandonment. It's something that consumes you. And you know what you find, people? You find that when you live in that kind of a 24/7 state, you don't ever have to stir it up for the special events. You don't ever have to try and make something work. You don't have to struggle anymore. I mean, friends, listen to me. I don't know what I'm communicating here this morning, but I feel so alive. I feel so alive. I could do this all day. I don't have to, thanks to the generosity of this church. But I want to tell you something. When you are living under Father's smile, oh, it takes all the work out of it. And He's calling us back to first love. First love. You know, when we first gave our hearts to Jesus, we were initially overwhelmed at the wonder of it all. Sin's power over us has been broken. We were taken from out of darkness and into light. We were embraced by our Father's love. The Holy Ghost filled our hearts, and you know what? We lived life with passion. We were overcome. Everything was a privilege. Everything was an honor. Everything was zealous. It was amazing. Hey, we laughed a lot. We sang a lot. We were fun people to be around. Why? Because we were in first love. And Father wants to return us to first love. Hebrews 10:32-36 says, just bring it back into remembrance. Remember the passion of it. Remember the wonder of it. Remember the awe of it. Friends, I know that I know that I know in my know I know that this church, 4 or 5 years from now, it's going to be known for many things that it's already doing. But I'm telling you now, in Father's intention, it's going to be known for the supernatural. And it's going to invade society. It's going to invade the workplace. It's going to invade the colleges and the universities. It's going to invade every strata of society. Why? Because God's people have discovered the master key, and they're living in such intimacy with their Father that when they walk out the door, all of heaven begins to cheer them on as they realize they're walking into another supernatural day with their Father.
Well, I do trust that today has put a hunger in your heart for rediscovering that power of the first love. And I pray that as you continue to hunger and thirst after Him, you will walk in the power of the first love.